The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
Our God and our Father, we come before you humble. If at this moment we are not humbled before you, work that in our hearts so that we might receive what you have for us today. Help us, Lord, to comprehend your love and to know the power that is at work within us. Help us to see clearly the glory and the beauty of your character and our relationship to you. This morning we set out in some sense to define the relationship, how we are to relate to you, how we are to live our lives dependent upon you as your power works through us. Root that in our hearts this morning. Change us for your glory. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. In Jesus, we find someone that's infinitely holy and infinitely lowly. He is one who reaches heights and depths. In the Gospels, we see the shocking juxtaposition, often, over and over again, it seems, in which we see his infinitely high status and his infinitely humble behavior. He claims that he is God. He claims that to see him is to see God, to know him is to know God, and that he is the only way to God. He claims power to forgive sins, power to give eternal life. Even in passing, he makes claims like, I saw Satan fall. I was there when that happened. He is the final judge. The power of his, just the words that come from his mouth give life forever. And everyone will stand before him on the last day. He receives worship from the disciples. Everywhere else in Scripture, when somebody hits their face, even the most glorious of angels, they say, get up, get up. Not Jesus. He's worthy. Then, with all these amazing, lofty, infinitely high claims, then he hangs out with tax collectors. He dines with prostitutes. He touches lepers. He lives a life of poverty, nowhere to lay his head. And yes, yes, he even washes dirty, stinky feet. High and lofty claims, radically contradicted by humble, lowly life. And this scene before us this morning in John chapter 13, as Jesus washes the disciples' feet, is the scene that is the capstone of all his life and all his saving mission pictures and presents to us. One writer wrote the following of Jesus. In Jesus, you see tenderness without weakness, boldness without harshness, humility without uncertainty, indeed towering confidence. You see unbending conviction yet complete approachability. His insistence on truth, yet always bathed in love. You see integrity without rigidity and power without insensitivity. the unbelievable qualities, these towering virtues, this glorious character of Jesus coming together in one man, in Jesus. And he pushes us, just as he pushes people into corners over and over again in the Gospels, he pushes us to a rational and emotional conclusion. Rational conclusion is very simply, he must be the Son of God. The emotional conclusion, he is beautiful. He's beautiful. Throughout Scripture, God reveals in various ways how high he is above us. And then in Christ, he manifests his glory as Jesus makes him known, tabernacling amongst us sinners, becoming a man, living a perfectly righteous life, dying a sacrificial death in our place. So we see not only how high God is, but how low God goes in Christ. And we are given an idea of the humility of God. Just take note of some of these scriptures. God is so high above all visible creation and all the universe. Psalm 113:4, the Lord is high above all nations and his glory is above even the heavens. All creation, the whole universe is way below him. God is high above the thoughts and the conceptions and the imagination of man and of angels. Psalm 145, his greatness is unsearchable, unreachable. You can never get all of his greatness. God is high above all worship and praise. In Nehemiah chapter 9, after Nehemiah leads the people back into the land and they start to rebuild the temple, revival is breaking out. Nehemiah stands before the people and he says this, "Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name," listen, "which is exalted above all blessing and praise." Even the greatest of our worship isn't great enough. He's still above even the greatest, most, the greatest purity of worship we can give him isn't high enough. God is high above being affected by anything that we do. Job chapter 35, verse 7, he says, If a man is righteous, what do you give to him? Or what does he receive from your hand? In other words, Job is starting to comprehend that God's transcendence is seen in how he is absolutely unaffected by anything man does, by anything man can do. God is not better or worse because of us on any given day. We don't help him. We don't give him anything. God is high, standing alone in a category by himself. Exodus 15. Who is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness? Psalm 89. Who in the skies is compared to the Lord? Who among all heavenly beings is like our Lord? Who is mighty as you are? Listen, God is so high and above all in every single way that he must stoop to have anything to do with anyone that's not him. It is an act of divine humility for God just to look upon us. Psalm 113, who is like the Lord who looks far down upon the earth? Once again, Job in chapter 15, angels in heaven and heaven in the heavens itself are not pure in his sight. How much less you, corruptible man? Even heaven is filled with beings that are not him. Even in heaven, he's got to stoop. This is how great God is. It is an act of humility for God to notice us, to regard us, to care for us, to sustain us, to intervene for us, to love us, to get involved with his creation is God's humility on display. He reasons with us. Isaiah chapter 1. Let us reason together. What in the world is God doing reasoning with us? Isaiah and Jeremiah both talk about the potter and the clay. If you walked in a room and somebody was trying to make a pot out of clay and they were speaking to it, come on, clay, let's reason together. We would think they were crazy. God reasoning with us. God enters into covenant with us. Not because he needs to make a covenant as though he could break a promise or lie, but because we don't trust him. He's stooping. Isaiah 57:15, he lives with us. For thus says one high and lifted up who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in high and holy place, and also with him who is contrite and holy. High, infinitely low. My hand has made all, but I look to him who is humble and contrite, trembling at my word. My hand has made everything high, and I dwell with the low. God loves us. Amazingly, God loves us. It's humility for him just to notice us, much less to intervene on our behalf, much less to give his son for us, to love us, to love his own. He became a man, a servant. He died for us. So that not only could he display his love for us, not only that he could be with us, but that he could live in us. With all this, this really is the theme today and the meditation of my heart all week. Very simply is this. Given all this, we recognize we are not helping God. You and I are not giving him anything. Stop it. Stop. You are not doing him a favor this morning by being here. Your greatest obedience is not making him greater. We don't give him anything. We don't help him. No way, no. He has stooped so we could know him and so we could worship him. Our greatest worship cannot reach him. In Christ, it can. Our greatest obedience is not good enough. It's filthy rags in Christ. That righteous obedience gives him pleasure. And he delights in us, in Christ. This is the gospel. It's what separates the gospel from religion and everything else. So at this decisive point here in John chapter 13, Jesus has nothing else to say to the world. He's now going to focus, pour himself out for the next five chapters in devotion to his own disciples. Preparation, promises, and prayer for his own. And everything presented, as we said last week, in these five chapters must be understood as an expression of the love of God for his own. His own who are in the world. He will love them to his last breath. He will love them infinitely. To the uttermost, to perfection. Colossians 1:13 says it this way: He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. In these chapters, 13 through 17, we are given a guided tour through that kingdom. Kingdom of the Son of His love. And it begins here with Jesus washing His disciples' feet. A parable of His entire saving mission that He's about to accomplish on the cross. And an example for His disciples. We will see that and go into great detail as it relates to that next week. Listen, before we can imitate this example, though, before we can imitate this example, we must believe in His person. Before we can follow His pattern, we must receive His power. Before the how to must come the want to. And we don't want to. Apart from Him, we don't want to. It's clear in this passage. Before we can serve as Him, we must be served by Him. So in the midst of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, this word understand is used multiple times, twice in verse 7, once in verse 12. Do you understand what I have done for you? I know you don't understand now, Peter, but you will understand. It seems after 3 years they still don't understand Jesus. Do you? Do you understand Jesus? They still aren't able to grasp His saving mission. Are you? So, 2 points this morning as we look at this, preparing for understanding how we apply this practically in our life as Christ is our example to follow. This morning we're going to look at number one, Christ serving, and number two, our believing. Christ serving and our believing. Right? First of all, Christ serving. As you read through Scripture, I don't know if you're like this, but I often ask myself or think to myself, man, I wish I knew what Jesus was thinking when He said that. Do you often ask yourself that? Man, it would help so much if I could understand what was going on in His mind. Oh my gosh. Are you not amazed by this beginning of chapter 13 when we actually get to go into the mind of Jesus? You actually get to go in there. You get to see what He's thinking and feeling, His motives. What is driving Him? We're not worthy of that. We get to go in. It's for His own. He's loving His own. We get to go into His mind. What He thinks, what He knows, what He feels, what He is willing to do for us. We know from verse 1 that all that He is going to do, He is going to do, first of all, fully conscious that He is God and He is the Messiah. It's His hour. He's from God. He's going back to God. He understands who He is and what's coming, and He's fully conscious, fully aware of that. We understand that having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the very end. So we understand that everything that He's about to do and say is motivated by His love for His own. So that's the perspective from verse 1. And then we get into verse 3 and we see more about what He's thinking, what He knows. He knows who He is. He knows where He's from. He knows what He came to do. He knows where He's going. He knows what He came to do and who He came to do it for. He knows. And He knows the Father has given all things into His hands, verse 3. All things. All things. He has all power and authority. Everything in heaven and everything on earth. Everything. all things are at his disposal. Mine. It's all mine. He is the one, according to Hebrews 2, for whom and by whom all things exist. All is in subjection to him, and all is under his control. This is the grounding for all human responsibility. This is why we can't let people pursue their own gods, their own false gods. You owe him. He is the one for whom and from whom and to whom all things exist. Sorry, I can't let you go there. He has supremacy. Every square inch is under his jurisdiction. Every molecule moves only by his permission. All power in the universe is power on loan from Jesus. Knowing this, knowing who he is and where he's going, and that this is his power and this is his authority, Jesus makes himself the lowest person in the room. Satan, sin, and death will fall before him. Satan, sin, and death will fall and find its end before him. Before the one that's kneeling before his own. These who can give him nothing in return. These who, according to Luke chapter 22, just prior to this occasion, were arguing with one another about who's the greatest. The one to whom Satan, sin, and death bow down, that is the one who is kneeling before dirty sinners, arguing about how great they are in the presence of this one. It's overwhelming. So once again, we see, as we have seen throughout John's gospel thus far, the infinite highness and the infinite lowness meeting in Jesus. Listen, in the cleansing of our hearts, he is doing what only he can do. And in the washing of dirty feet, he is doing what only he will do. What nobody else will do, he will do in the washing of dirty feet. What no one else can do, he can in the cleansing of our sinful souls. Highness, the glory, the beauty in the humility of Jesus. But note this. He came. This is why he came. Because he's the only one who can, and is the only one who ever would. This is why he came, and he came to serve us. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Paul on Mars Hill in Athens before the Athenian philosophers in Acts 17 says, "The God who made the world and everything in it does not live in temples made by human hands, nor is he served by them as though he needed anything. Since he gives to all life, breath, and everything." Our God is lacking nothing. He didn't create us so he could get something that he needed from us. He created us so he could give himself for us. Because what we needed, only he could give. We don't serve him as though he's needy. We don't give to him as though he is lacking. We don't supply him as though he is running out. We don't support him as though he needs to be shored up. He didn't come to recruit us so that we could meet his needs. He is sufficient, gloriously sufficient in himself. He came with the resources of God to meet our needs. He is not honored in our doing for Him as much as He is honored by our desperate dependence on Him and gloriously trusting in His sufficiency. This is what it means to be a Christian. Not to operate in such a way that you think you're giving Him something. Not to live in such a way as that you think that you're paying Him back. You can't pay Him back. Even in your obedience, it's only by His grace and power that you're able. With every act of obedience, you go into greater debt with God. That's who we're talking about here. This is what, of all the things that makes Christianity different than everything else, it's this. I know of no other leader or no other pagan god that leads by serving. Doesn't exist. All the other pagan gods, and amongst all the great leadership of all time, they build mansions for Him. Jesus is saying, I'm going to build a place for you. That's what makes it true. It's why you can't put it in with everything else. It's different. Gloriously different. 1 Peter 4, Peter says this, that He is glorified in what we say and in our service when we do so by the strength God supplies. Romans 15, Paul says, I will speak of nothing except what Christ has accomplished through me. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace was not in vain. I have worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God in me. Philippians 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. The benediction to Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 20 and 21, may God equip you with everything good to do His will, working in us what is pleasing in His sight through Jesus. That's Christian life. It is God equipping us. It is God doing in Christ through us all that will give Him pleasure, all that will glorify His name. The glory is received in the overflow of His grace. And then it's exalted before the earth through us. This is what it means to follow Jesus. This is what it means to be served by Jesus, not in our strength, but our dependence on His strength. Do you understand that this morning? As He washes His disciples' feet, we are able to see the humility of God on display, the glory of His beautiful character, and our relationship to Him. He's not directing how we should serve Him, but defining how He will serve us. Notice, when He's done washing the disciples' feet, He doesn't say, okay, boys, line up. Now you can wash mine. That's not the Christian life. He serves us. And then He says, serve each other. This is the difference. And it means everything. He will supply for us the attitude, the motivation, and the power to fulfill all that He has commanded us to do, all that He has called us to do, dependent upon Him, so that as it is accomplished, He gets the glory. This is what it means to follow Jesus. He serves us. Secondly, our believing. Christ serving, now our believing. Jesus works His way around the table and He gets to Peter. Peter's great. Sometimes the Apostle Paul is at the top of the Empire State Building with a his cape blowing in the wind, and you think, that guy's amazing. Peter helps you, makes you feel better about yourself, I think, right? I think at least that's true about me. Now, we see that Peter in verse 6 is going to struggle with this, just like you and I do. Lord, do you wash my feet? Literally, and it's the emphatic. It's, Lord, you, my? That's what he says. He is blown away by this. And I think you can see that Jesus understands that he's blown away by it because he says, I know, you don't understand. You will. What he says right there in verse 7. They are all shocked by what Jesus is doing. Imagine how shocked they're going to be tomorrow when they see what it represents, when they see him nailed to a cross. They're going to be even more shocked when the sun comes up tomorrow. We make a lot of the offense of dirty, stinky feet because that's what we do. Fallen people. We live in a time of Irish spring soaps and some running water and indoor plumbing. And we know nothing of the smells that they experienced. We immediately focus on the offense of having to wash dirty, stinky feet. And that's an important thing to at least to acknowledge. But listen, the disciples, and especially Peter, are not so much offended by the smell. What they are offended by is the social indignity of the thing that he is doing. None of them want to do it. And now he is doing it. This is not done, Jesus. Jesus, this is simply not done. This is not how we do this. Cultural norms and consensus say that's how we do it, according to Peter, right? Please recognize this. Mark this. Stop for just a minute and mark this, because this is happening in our world. It's always happened, but it's happening on steroids right now. When Jesus came, he turned cultural convention upside down. He made what everybody says is the right way, the wrong way. Right? He turned the world on its head. He reversed values. Peter is thinking culturally, not biblically. He is living as one who has been conditioned by societal norms instead of the gospel. How about you? Do you recognize the difference between somebody who lives in relationship to societal norms versus someone who lives in relationship to the gospel? If you do, you will always, and I mean always, be at odds with Jesus. Peter is alarmed by grace. Yes. That's the first step, right? Weren't we all alarmed by grace? Oh my, that's impossible. It's almost as though if you present the gospel to somebody and they think, there's no way that can be true. You know you said it right. That's what Peter's doing. He's operating as one who's been shaped by the world instead of by the Word of God. Jesus understands, like I said in verse 7, it is right for us to be taken back by grace. But listen, the love of Christ challenges him as it challenges us. I know you don't understand now. Trust me now when you don't understand. We're not going to understand everything. Trust him. Let him serve you. That's what he came to do. He didn't come to draw upon your answers to the problems, but trust in him as the answers. He challenges us to trust, even when we don't understand. This is belief. This is belief. but recognize the source of unbelief. Peter will not be served by Jesus. So I'm going to say that again. Peter will not be served by Jesus. Does Peter have a high opinion of Jesus? Yes, he does. Will he be served by him? No way. You will never, no, never wash my feet. Just having a high opinion of Jesus is not enough. Not enough. Belief is not thinking Jesus is great. It's not belief. Belief is giving all of yourself, radically dependent upon him. That's what belief is. Trusting him when you don't understand. Believing what he says when it doesn't make sense to you. Living in line with the gospel when the world is saying that's hate. That's a lie. That's ignorant. We've grown past that. That's for the old. That's we know more now. Peter will not be served by Jesus. Your promise is not enough for me, Jesus. Jesus says, I know you don't understand, you will understand. That's not enough for Peter at this moment. I can't imagine anything more glorious than Jesus' outstretched hands to purify us and save us. I can't imagine anything more damning than withholding yourself, as Peter's doing. You know what? You get the vision of Peter taking his feet backwards, right? No way. That's unbelief. It's a picture of unbelief. Do you see it? Verse 8. Peter says, you will never wash my feet. Jesus answers him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. You have no share with me. Verse 10. I'm sorry. Verse 9. Peter said to him, okay, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. He goes from one ditch to the other ditch, right? Recognize, first of all, recognize, he is calling him Lord while not trusting him. Come on. Do you see that in yourself? Do you recognize that in yourself? Lord, I'm going to do it my way. Course. And even when Jesus comes at him, and Peter obviously is thinking, okay, well then give it all to me. He still wants to do it his way. Jesus wants to wash his feet. Peter says no. Then Peter says, okay, give it everything. Just do it Jesus' way, right? Just do it Jesus' way. Just believe and trust. And Jesus says in verse 10, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. What does this mean? What Jesus is saying to Peter here and saying to us, that they have all been washed in the regeneration by the Spirit, apart from Judas. They've already been bathed. They've already been cleansed. They've all been given a new heart. That's already happened. They are spiritually clean. But as he points to the spiritual washing with Peter, we are recognizing that Judas has not received this. Right? The spiritual washing that Jesus is speaking of, Judas has not received. And that spiritual washing is tied to Christ's self-humiliation and self-giving on the cross. You do not need to be bathed. You're already bathed. Peter, I just need to wash your feet. What is Jesus talking about? True belief. True belief is not proven by pointing to a single moment in time in which you made a profession of faith in Jesus. It is dependence upon that all-sufficiency of his one sacrifice for all time. The sufficiency of the cross is sufficiency that is in Christ. But then it is proven by coming to Him day after day after day after day to have your feet washed, to be cleansed, a life of daily repentance, daily communion with the One whom you believed in long before and you're still believing in right now. That's what true belief is. True belief is not, yes, I believed one day and now I live how I want. True belief is the same way I came on that glorious day that He saved me, I still come. I still come the same way. I still come the same way. Humble, dependent, needy, absolutely desperate. And He still comes the same way also, serving, supplying for you all that you need. This is the Christian life. This is what it means to believe. This is the point Jesus is making. How He served us 2,000 years ago on Calvary and how He pictured it here in the upper room, He serves us still the same way. Before we get to next week, in the example, following His example, we have to recognize we will never spend ourselves, we will never give ourselves apart from His power and His life working through us. This is how He loves you. If you belong to Him this morning, if you are His own, this is how He loves you. Right now, this is how He is loving you, even in this moment. As we left last week, you think yourself to yourself as a preacher, and I'm sure that what I said was hard for them to believe. It's very difficult to believe the divine love of God for you. It's very difficult. And it even sounds noble. Right? Like it's humble to doubt His love because of how bad you are. It's not noble and it's not humble. You are robbing Him of His glory. He came to serve you. He is glorious above all. So that you would know He's sufficient. And you would give yourself to Him and you would be dependent upon Him. I like knowing what Jesus is thinking in this scene. Because I imagine in our lot, you and I, we're all the same in this sense at least. We all doubt God's love from time to time because of how bad we are. We all doubt God's love from time to time because of how bad the world around us is. And here in the upper room, while they're arguing about who is greatest and not trusting in His promises, while the cross is in view and darkness is in the same room with the betrayer who is Judas and Satan working in his heart, while that's going on, while this is happening in that room to those kind of people, we get an insight into the mind of Christ. And I like it because I am those kind of people. Insight into when I doubt His love, when I'm pursuing other things more than Him, when I'm loving other things more than Him. What is He thinking? Is He thinking about giving up on me? Forsaking me? Is He thinking, maybe you're not worth it, Barry? No, He's not. You see here what He's thinking. He knows who He is, what He came to do. He loves His own. He's going to love them to the end. He's going to get you home. He's going to perfect you in His love. It's going to be messy. Oftentimes, it's going to be messy, painful, uncomfortable, challenging. But you can trust Him. This is the atmosphere that we live in. This is the air that we must breathe in and out. So we have to know His love. And if you do, if you are His own and you know His love, do you know this love? Do you know this Jesus? Do you see that if you do, You have the mind of Christ. You know what he knows. You start to think what he thinks. You have his mind and you have his love. We have the mind of Christ. We have the love of God working in us. The same mind and the same love at work in the upper room is in us if you know him. If you know him. And this is how we are to live. Totally dependent in his sufficiency for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we are overwhelmed by your humility, that you would notice us, that you would be mindful of us, that you would live with us and live in us, that you would love us. We're unworthy. You are glorious. It's difficult for us to comprehend this. Perhaps the power is found in the incomprehensibility of it. Maybe we should just leave here just overwhelmed by the truth of it all and be changed by that. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for humbling yourself even to the point of death and death on a cross. Thank you that our lives are not lived dependent upon our own strength, but dependent upon you. If there are some today who recognize they are living their lives trying to pay you back for what you've done, they are living their lives trying to gain points with you by a certain amount of attendance or obedience, pray that they would be convicted by that, they would repent and they would come to you. If there are some here today who, like Peter, who have absolutely refused to be served by you, you would humble them and bring them home. This life, this joy, this abundant life cannot be found apart from his power, apart from his working through us. Help us, Lord. Change us. Help us to manifest, like Jesus, what we know in our hearts and minds in the actions of our life. In Jesus' name, amen.